You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
When I was in seminary, I lived at home during college, so I didn't have much of a college experience until I got to seminary, so you can imagine how wild it was having a college experience at seminary. But I did at one point realize I have got to get a job. Like it's time. Okay. I've got to go. I had worked at Bass Pro Shop for 3 years previous and worked at a couple of other places. I think I worked at a car wash for 2 days for some reason. And so I got a job at a Sunglass Hut. It was very random, friend of mine, connection kind of thing. And so I worked at Sunglass Hut in Louisville, for about 2 years. Now, if you don't know what a Sunglass Hut is a store that sells high-end sunglasses. And these are sunglasses that usually cost somewhere between $200 and $400. And so on my first day when they were showing me around, they showed me this pair of sunglasses. And it was a pair of Oakleys, and it was priced at $550. And I was like, does it cure cancer? Like, why is it $550 for a pair of sunglasses? And I was always baffled by this, and I actually probably didn't spend a single dime in the store because I was like, this is ridiculous. But over time, I realized, like, I started noticing that there is no security. Like, there are no security systems. There's no tags on the sunglasses. People can take them right off the shelf and put them on. And literally, someone could pocket it and walk out, and nobody would ever know that someone took sunglasses. Now, I'm not giving you a green light to go steal from Sunglass Hut. But what happened over the course of 2 years is that about 10 or 15 different times, someone stole from the store while I was working. And because when it gets busy, you get 8 people in the store and you're trying to ring people up, people will literally come to the front of the store, take sunglasses and just walk out, and you don't see it because there's so many people in the store. And I always felt like it was an attack against me. I know they were stealing from Sunglass Hut, but I took it personally. Like I started to like lose faith in humanity. And one day when I was working, this was probably about 3 months into working there, this woman and her daughter came into the store. She was a pretty typical-looking soccer mom, and her 5-year-old daughter was coming in the store. I mean, she looked like she belonged in one sense in the mall. She had her big purse and all that stuff. Well, the daughter went over to one side of the store, and she went over to the other side of the store, and I heard this clacking sound, and I looked over, and the daughter was throwing sunglasses on the ground. She was taking sunglasses and tossing them on the ground, just kind of like with a really straight face, just not like she's not even looking at them. She's just throwing them on the ground. So I went over and I was like, hey, don't do that, don't do that. Those are very expensive. And so I started putting the sunglasses back on the shelf. And when I got done, I turned around and they were both walking out of the store really quickly. And I got up and after I finished the sunglasses and I went over and looked, and that mom had stolen 4 pairs of $300 sunglasses. She had used her daughter, her 5-year-old daughter, to distract me so that she could steal from the store. And I thought in that moment, I just had this new like realization of how just twisted the world is. You watch the news all the time. We see evil things going on all the time. And in fact, some of us in this room have done evil things. And we often question, can people really change? Can there be true transformation? Can people actually go from living for one thing to living for something completely different? And for some of us in this room, we wonder that about certain people in our lives, friends, family members. But for some of you in this room, you wonder that about yourself. You sit in your chair racked in guilt and shame over the decisions that you have made in your life, all the failures, all the sins, and you wonder, can God actually change me? And I'm here to tell you, as we look at the story of Saul, we are going to see the powerful transformation that comes in Jesus Christ. In fact, last week, we saw this moment when Saul, this man who was persecuting the church, was getting ready to have these letters drafted to go to the synagogues so that Christians in the synagogues in Damascus would be arrested and taken to Jerusalem to be tried for their crimes, because they were preaching the gospel. And so Saul was an enemy of the church, and Jesus appears to him and basically throws him to the ground. And he experiences this sense of all of his sin, all of his guilt for murdering Christians and binding Christians and throwing them in jail. And he is convicted, realizing his wrongdoing and his sin. And he goes to this guy named Ananias, and Ananias preaches the gospel to Saul, and Saul is saved. He gives his life to Christ, and Jesus rescues him. And today what we're going to focus on is not only the saving of Saul, but we're going to focus really closely on the transformation of Saul. Because I think it's going to be encouraging and challenging for us today. So the main point in our passage, in your notes, God is able to save and transform the worst sinners to a new purpose. God is able to save and transform the worst sinners to a new purpose. So let's look at verse 19. We're going to start in the second half there of verse 19. It says this: "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?'" Talking about Saul. And "has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." This is God's word to us today. Now in this passage, I want to walk through the timeline a little bit. When Paul is saved, when Jesus saves Paul, Saul goes to Damascus, and he spends some time with the disciples in Damascus. And so they are essentially pouring into him. They're preparing him for ministry. And then it says, and immediately, so after that time with the disciples, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. So his message has completely changed. He was once, in verse 1 in chapter 9, he was breathing threats and murder towards the disciples. And now he is speaking the hope of the gospel, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the one that came to save, and he's the only way of salvation. And all who heard him were amazed, because of course, this transformation of Saul has captured people's attention. And then it says that he grew in strength and he was confounding the Jews because he was boldly proclaiming the gospel, and he was proving through his transformation, through his arguments, that Jesus was the Christ. And then you notice the thing that has changed for Saul, probably the most radical thing that has changed for Saul, is at one point he was plotting to kill Christians, and now those people he was working with, were plotting to kill him. So his whole life has flipped upside down. And so first and foremost, when we dive into this passage, I want to see point number one: God can remove any obstacle to his plan of redemption. God can remove any obstacle to his plan of redemption. Look at verse 20 and 21. Saul is preaching Jesus in the synagogues, and then we see that all who heard him were amazed. And look at what they said: "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?" Talking about those who call upon the name of Jesus. "And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" You see, when we think about Saul, oftentimes we only think of the positive side. We think of Paul. He changes his name to Paul, and he goes on to write the majority of the New Testament books, and he plants a whole bunch of churches. In fact, between verses 19 and verse 31, there is a 3-year period that occurs, and he has already gone on these journeys to Arabia and various places, planting churches and preaching the gospel. And so we see all the positive things of Saul that becomes Paul, but we forget so often the previous Saul was actually an enemy of the church. He was an obstacle to God's plan of redemption, to redeem people and transform people. And we don't think of him that way often because we think of all the positive things, but Saul was the face of the persecution of the church. He was the lowest of the low for the Christians. He was the guy who had a reputation. He stood by. He was so high up in the chain, he didn't pick up a stone whenever they killed Stephen. He just stood by and approved it. He was the guy. He was the face of the persecution of the church. He was the enemy of the church. And they were so amazed because they were like, wasn't this the guy wreaking havoc in Jerusalem for all those who called upon the name of Jesus? And they're baffled and confounded. But Saul's goal for the church before this was the same goal as Satan, the destruction of God's people and the destruction of the message of the gospel. And this is not new for God's people. This is not new for the church. If we go back to the Old Testament, there were the Egyptians that enslaved God's people. There was a giant named Goliath who would kill and enslave God's people. There was a city of pagans called Jericho that stood between the Israelites and their promised land that God had for them, his plan of redemption for them. And you know what happened to all of them? The Egyptians were swallowed under the waters of God's judgment. Goliath was slain. His head was cut off and his forehead was crushed by a stone. And then Jericho, the walls fell down at the shouts and the trumpet sound, and the people fell under the wrath of God. And God ultimately shows us at time after time after time throughout the Old Testament that every obstacle falls before him. That he takes down the obstacles to the church. And in Saul's case, this is such a fascinating picture of him removing an obstacle. Because he doesn't do it by crushing Saul under the weight of his wrath. He does it by crushing him under his mercy and his grace. He saves Saul for a purpose, for a reason. He takes the worst of the worst and he saves him so that the church might be built. He removes the obstacle by redeeming it. God shows off his ability to remove the obstacle for the church. And I want to pause for a moment right here and just say, church, the church as a whole throughout America and the rest of the world will face persecution and hate and lies. We will face scandal within the church. We will face 1,000 different obstacles that Satan wants to use to bring us down. But nothing will stop the church from proclaiming the gospel because God is fighting for us. And so we must trust him with the church. Even in the darkest moments, God will remove those obstacles. And he does it in this case by transforming the worst sinner. So point number two, God is able to transform the worst sinner. Let's start in verse 19 again. I want to talk about the radical nature of Saul's transformation because this isn't just some sinner that was saved. This was a guy who was killing the body of Christ who is saved. And we'll see the radical nature of this. Look at verse 19b through 20. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. And then in verse 1 and 2, we see this. This is important. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, I want to point out a couple of little details here. It says that he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Look what verse 19b says. It said he was with the disciples at Damascus. This transformation is a complete shift in his community. He goes from wanting those disciples to be bound and imprisoned to being with them. It gets even crazier that then the next thing that happens is that the Jews, the religious leaders, are plotting to kill Saul. So he goes from persecuting disciples at Damascus to then other people that he was working with are plotting against him to kill him. And then in verse 22, it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he went from trying to crush the message of the gospel to upholding the message that Jesus is the only way of salvation. This transformation is radical. He is a whole new man. I don't know if you guys have seen these Nugenix commercials. Has anybody seen those commercials where they, like, it's called Nugenix. It's like some testosterone thing. And this, you know, they put all these buff guys on there. And I will tell you this. I've seen that commercial like 7 times and I can never get that time back. Like, it's gone, okay? That commercial is a waste because it is so boring and bad and terrible acting. But what they promise in that commercial is like, you'll be a new man. And the reality is there is no drug, there's no act we can do in this life that will make us a new man or have radical transformation from the inside out. It is only by the work of Jesus that we can be transformed and be made new. So this thing is radical that's going on in Saul's life, but we learn some things from his radical transformation. The first one that we learn from Saul's radical transformation is no one is too far gone to be saved or transformed. So as I said at the beginning, there are some of you in here right now that need to look at Saul's story, and you need to recognize and see today that all that guilt and shame that you feel for your sin, Jesus' blood can wash it clean and you can be transformed. No one is too sinful. No one is too evil for the power of Jesus. And for some of you in here who are Christians, you might be holding on to a sin. Maybe you feel ineffective because you haven't followed through. You haven't proclaimed the gospel like you know you're supposed to, and you feel almost like you're weighted down with this burden that you need to go do all this stuff, but you don't know how, or you feel ill-equipped, or you don't feel like you're capable. Jesus makes you capable. And today, he can transform the Christians in this room. You might go from being someone who has never shared the gospel to tomorrow you are faithfully proclaiming Jesus Christ in your workplaces. And so let us go to Jesus and ask for this transformation, because you might be a Christian of 10 years, but you haven't seen just this radical transformation in your life. And the truth is, Jesus even does that for the Christian. Now, the other thing that we learn from Saul's transformation is that transformation always follows true salvation. They're two sides of the same coin. There's always going to be transformation with our salvation. Now, we are not all Saul. Okay, so not all of us are going to get saved at age 10 and then go plant 50 churches. But each one of us will see a change in our lives. There is always going to be change. And so I was thinking about the other day. My boys were on the back porch, JB and Murray, and I have a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. And they were playing on the back porch, and they found this little slimy frog that was, like, jumping around the back porch. And so they were, like, playing with it as boys do, you know, and I kept telling them, you're going to get warts, and that was some old thing my mom used to tell me. But anyway, but they were playing with this frog, and everything it would jump on, it would change colors. And JB was getting kind of confident, and he got really close. He's my 2-year-old. He got really close and he leaned down and the thing jumped on his face. It was amazing. And it was like sad and hilarious all at the same time. And he was like, ah! He was like paralyzed with fear because there's like a frog on his face. And so anyway, the frog jumped off of him and he had this awesome like slimy X on his forehead. But what's amazing about that frog is I was back there with him and we were just like playing around and looking at it and stuff. And what was cool is everything it would jump on, it would change colors. It would like change to a brown or a green. It would go lighter or darker depending on what it was sitting on. But the fact of the matter is that frog never stopped being a frog. It could change its color to whatever it wanted to, but it's always gonna be a frog. And the truth is, each one of us in this room have tried to whitewash ourselves. We've tried to do some religious behaviors to make ourselves feel like we're okay. And we try to do a few good things or read the Bible once a week. And we think maybe that will help us. And some of us, honestly, some of us even beat ourselves up on a daily basis thinking that it's gonna make ourselves better or we can change ourselves. The only one that can bring transformation is Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can change us from the inside out, that everything gets shifted. In Ezekiel, it says that those with a heart of stone, when the Spirit enters, it will be turned into a heart of flesh. Jesus can transform us in a radical way, non-Christians and Christians. If you're not a believer today, trust in Jesus. You're not too far gone for him to save. The other thing that we see in Saul's story is a transformation that follows after transformation is a new purpose. We have a new purpose. Some of us in this room, and I felt this for a long time, like I was living for just the next thing. I was living for the small little goals in my life. I was living to okay, I just need to make it through this class, or I just need to make it through this job, or I just need to get this much money so that I can get whatever that thing is. And the ultimate truth is when we are transformed in Jesus, he gives us a whole new purpose of living. We have a whole new purpose for our lives, and we see it in Saul's life. He immediately starts preaching Jesus in the synagogues. We have something greater to live for, and it is the eternal salvation of souls. And so even if you are a baby Christian in this room, if you know the message that we are sinners, God is holy, we need Jesus to save us, then you can go preach the gospel. I tell that to my middle schoolers all the time, because even a middle schooler can go lead someone into eternal hope in Christ. We should be bold with the message and recognize that we have a greater purpose. But then the other thing is that transformation is always a process. Transformation is always a process. So in Saul's life, we see this where he goes to the disciples at Damascus and he gets discipled. And so this is part of our transformation. We need community. We need people to be pouring into us and showing us the path. And we need people in. That's why we have community groups. If you don't have someone in your life and you feel like you need someone to lead you and guide you in your sanctification and your growth, come to the Discover class. Ask, where can I find this person? Who can I get plugged in with to disciple me? But we need people in our lives gathered around us. But we also see that it says that he was growing in strength and confidence. And here's the deal. Here's what's going to happen. So I remember a while ago, when I was at Bass Pro Shop, when I worked at Bass Pro Shop at the time, I was early college years, I had not really shared my faith with anybody. I was like 18, 19 years old. I'd never shared Jesus with somebody. But then I got this like itch. It was like God got a hold of me in a sermon one day, and all of a sudden I was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start sharing my faith. And so I did it the first time. It was awful, absolutely awful. And it was like brutal. I was like, yeah, and sin. You know, there's this thing, sin. There's this thing called sin, and I'm like, what do I do with my hands? I don't know what to do with my hands. You know, it was like super awkward. It was weird, and it just didn't go as the way I had planned it to. But the reality is, as we begin to practice it, we begin to grow in strength and confidence in the message of the gospel. And then what will even grow you more is whenever you have that person who trusts in Jesus right in front of you, and you see the dead brought to life. And so it's a process of growth, and you can see that in Saul's life as well. But then we see the reality here in verses 26 through 30, which we haven't read yet. But point number three, we are going to doubt that God is able, but he is always able. We are going to doubt that God is able, but he is always able. Let's look at verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Saul attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, I wish we could get into all the details of this part of the text, but we're going to focus on one particular thing here. Notice that it says in verse 26, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, I read some commentators about this, and they said, you know, this is really interesting that they did not believe that he was the disciple, that he was a disciple, because there had been 3 years of him ministering and planting churches. And the disciples in Jerusalem would have heard about that, because Jerusalem's kind of a hub for these conversations. And they would have heard about the guy who was the face of persecution and is now planting churches and preaching the gospel with boldness. And so some commentators have said they think that ultimately the disciples doubted that God would even save a man like him. That God would be able to save a man like him. Because think about it, he was killing their brothers and sisters in Christ. He probably killed some of their blood family members or threw them in prison. They remember when Stephen was stoned and Saul stood by in approval. They were doubting. They may not have even really wanted Saul to be saved, because he had murdered people. And here's the deal. Like I said, this is unbelievable, this transformation, because like I said, he is not just an adulterer. He's not just someone who stole something or someone who lied or gossiped. He was attacking the body of Christ. And it is hard to believe that someone that lost, that messed up, could ever be saved. And I think in our lives, we have people in our circles that we doubt God's salvation for them. We doubt that God could ever save that person. I think about the waitress at the restaurant, where sometimes I probably have an open opportunity to share the gospel, but they mess up my order or the food takes forever and I'm mad and the waitress is mad and I'm like, man, this is just a horrible experience. I'm just ready to leave. And in that moment, what I'm doing is what the disciples are doing right now. I am doubting the gospel. I'm not remembering the gospel that can save radically. And instead of tipping poorly, I should be asking that waitress questions. I should be engaging her in conversation. I remember one time I was at a McDonald's. I was traveling, can't even remember where, but I was at a McDonald's and I walked in and there was this really smelly homeless guy that was standing right there inside the door, and I could tell he was asking people for money. And I was trying to avoid him, you know, and it was kind of awkward. Like, he was standing right next to the restrooms. I needed to get the restrooms. I'm like, man, I don't want him to ask me for money. You know, we all kind of feel that at times. And so he caught me, and I was like, oh, man. So I said, he goes, can I have some money? And I was like, sure. And I opened up my wallet, and I was just like, man, this is so annoying. I got to get on the road. I'm busy. And so I gave him, all I had was a 10. Oh, man, that's the worst moment. I got a 10. And I gave him a 10, and it was totally the Lord's providence because he refused it. He said, I don't want your money. I don't want that $10 bill. He said, that's too much. I just need a couple of dollars for a bus. And I was like, no, take it, dude, for real. And he broke down and started crying. And I could have just gone to the bathroom and left, but I stopped. And I don't always do this, but I started asking him questions. And as I asked him questions, he started sharing with me his story, and he just cried. And I shared the gospel with him. I don't know if he got saved, but I got to pray for him. And this is what we do in our lives, is we see people as annoyances rather than opportunities for the gospel. We see these hard cases in our lives at work, and we don't see them as opportunities for the gospel. You see, Barnabas obviously had a kingdom mindset because he's like, no, I saw this guy. He was preaching the gospel. You know what Barnabas is thinking? Think about the radical nature of Saul's story and how that confounded and amazed the people around them. And that is what built up the church, is people were amazed and they took notice that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Because ultimately what brings power and proof that Jesus is who he says he is when people are transformed from the inside out. And so we need to be people with kingdom eyes, looking at these difficult people in our lives, because here's the deal. If you have a boss at work and they're really hard to work for, they're mean, they're grumpy all the time, they're always barking orders, they're never satisfied, or if it's a coworker, whatever it is, everybody sees that. Imagine if that coworker of yours that has a foul mouth, what if that foul mouth was no longer spouting off things that were disgusting or vile, but it was spouting off the goodness of Jesus Christ? I mean, imagine the impact of a transformed life like that. Because God makes radical transformation, people take notice, and people get saved. Now, this is just a little piece of advice, and this is what always has helped me. My wife has taught me this over the years. And if you want to learn how to do this well, Emily is really good at asking questions. So if you ever need to sit around a table and just cry, like, she can make that happen. I'm just saying. So if you just need a good cry, she can do that. Because I think it was like on our third date, she started asking me questions about my family. And I was just like, I love the Lord and I love my mom, you know. And so she can do that by just asking questions. Now, here's my point in all this. This isn't directly from the text, but I'm going to say it anyway. Difficult people, their guard will absolutely drop if you start asking about their lives. I mean, that's just a practical example, but if you start asking questions about their family, about their state of life, if you ask that waitress that's really difficult about their family, about their life, about how much they don't like their work, their guard drops, and then the open door for a gospel presentation happens. Let's begin to humble ourselves and begin to proclaim the gospel to difficult people. Now, point number four, God is able to build his church using saved sinners. Let's look at verse 31, because this is kind of a summary of God saying, this is why I saved Paul. And it says this, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So what happens here is when it says that the church is at peace, it's not saying that they're not being persecuted. It's saying that they were all unified in one direction. They were unified in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, and it was being built up. And notice, they still were being persecuted because it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of persecution. They were finding their comfort in the Spirit, not in their safety. And so you can see here that the church is multiplying and it begins, the impetus for this change was Saul. His transformation as a sinner who was completely lost ultimately confounded and amazed people, and they were saved. And here's what's really awesome. Here's what's really awesome. So the word multiplied is really important here because it doesn't say, and they added. It sometimes in Scripture says that, but in this particular case, it said they multiplied. And that's because multiplication is so essential for people to be saved, because one person turns into three people. And if those three people see three people in their lives saved, then that's nine people. And if those nine people share the gospel with three people and those three people get saved, then that's 27 people. And then 27 people share the gospel with three people each, and it's 81 people, and those 81 become 243. And the church just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. But think about that in your entire life. If you see three people saved and we all started doing this, the kingdom of God would begin to grow. And we would see these dark, messed up, lonely, hopeless, helpless sinners, their stories would begin to amaze people in our community. So let's go out and proclaim the gospel with those lost, dirty sinners, because we ourselves are lost, dirty sinners, and we needed Jesus to save us. And so as our final little bit here, I want to point out just some application from the text. You might think you are too far gone to be saved in this room right now. You might be a Saul. You might be the person that has used other people for your own pleasure. You might be someone who is hated and judged, and you feel racked in guilt, and you need a Savior. Today, trust in Jesus. But transformation is always what follows. So let's pray for that. Christians in the room, pray for transformation. Ask God to show you what is the specific thing you need me or want me to do tomorrow. Change me in this particular area. Now, on your notes, I'd love for you to take a pen and your notes, and I would love for you to write on your note sheet just one name. What's someone at your workplace? What's someone in your neighborhood? Someone at your school, if you're a student or a high school student, college student, middle school student, who is someone that is so difficult to love? Write their name down, and then pray for opportunities to share the gospel with that person. Think of the most difficult person that you just cannot stand to be around, and put yourself aside and go to them and begin asking them questions and then share the gospel with them. Because their story could mean 100 more people getting saved. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that we ultimately are lost apart from you, Jesus. Thank you that you have rescued us from our sin and our shame and our guilt. And I pray, God, that tomorrow we would see people saved in our workplaces, in our communities, in our families, Father, and that those people would be so radically changed that they would go out and preach the gospel to their friends. God, let us be a church that confounds the community around us, because there is just life here. God, let us be amazed by you, and then let us then show people how amazing you are through our stories, through how you have transformed us and changed us. God, we love you. Thank you for convicting us, Lord. Continue to transform this body of believers, Lord. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.